Good morning, it's nice to be here again.
Try that again.
I know, and you know, I wore my Hawaiian shirt. You know what it means when I wear my Hawaiian shirt? It's the same as what it means when in the middle of one of Paul's letters he says, "Finally, brethren, absolutely nothing." Okay, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. I'm echoing a little bit. It's because I have a cavernous voice. So you turn me down a little. Thank you. Colossians 2, chapter verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in a bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised the dead. But when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us with its regulations. That stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and human teaching. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your holy word, we pray that those words would be used to challenge us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to heal us, to draw us to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, that he would take from your heart and bring to ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The church in Colossae was dealing with a whole bag of issues. They were dealing with teachings of Jewish legalism, Greek superstition, what was I'll just use the big words, primitive Gnosticism, which you can call Greek superstition if you want, and asceticism, which is a rigorous application of disciplines and rules. You see, man's answer to spiritual problems is legalism and superstition. Now, the problem in our modern world is our modern world can do nothing to feed the spiritual nature of the human being. Our modern world has all kinds of conveniences and all kinds of options and all kinds of things for us to think about and read and do. But there is only one answer to our spiritual needs. The answer is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Christian life, unlike everything else in this world, the Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Son. Now, what we're going to see in the passage that I read to you, and it is probably the most complicated passage in this book, so I will go through it quickly and leave out all kinds of stuff. That's a technical term, stuff. My daughter is a trained expert, and she uses a technical term. It's called thingy. She says, "I need that thingy." And you see, I just wasn't trained long enough in engineering to figure that one out. But anyways, there are four warnings that we're going to follow today for the church in Colossae. And if you notice at the beginning of chapter 2, if your Bibles are open there, this letter was not just written to Colossae. This letter was written to the neighbors of Colossae, living in Laodicea. We'll come back to that later. Okay, let's look at our first rule. These are all, by the way, as you look through these points I'm giving you now, these are not suggestions from the Apostle Paul. They're actually commands. In the original language, they are in what is called third person imperative or second person imperative. There are commands, so don't miss them. Okay, the first one is do not be deceived. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Those of you who've read Peanuts know exactly what's going to happen in that picture. Anyways, before we get there, I want you to think about this rule. Paul describes what he calls philosophy and tradition and the basic principles of this world. He uses these terms. The first term is hollow. Something that's hollow appears as a solid, but there's nothing inside it. And so many of the philosophies that are entertained by people and that people will build their lives around, sound-wise, sound important, but ultimately have no substance. The other term Paul uses is they are deceptive. Things that appear to be one thing, but are actually something else. There are many things that are peddled as being the solution to our spiritual needs, but only Christ is the solution. The other descriptive word that Paul uses here is human. In other words, we do it. It's not from God. It's man-made. There are many man-made religions in the world. There are many man-made philosophies. If you go back into the Old Testament, when Isaiah talked about idolatry, he talked about how a man took a piece of wood, he chopped down a tree, he cut up the wood, and then he carved it, and then he put it on a stand and said, "This is my God." A human God, a man-made God. You can't get spiritual solutions from a man-made God. A friend of mine was a pastor, and I don't know if I told you this before, but I always found it entertaining. He was going knocking on doors, and this fellow was happy to talk to a pastor, and he told him that he had his own religion, he had his own faith. And he said to my friend, he said, "Would you like to meet my God?" And my friend said, "Sure, I'll meet your God." And he said, "Well, come on, he's in the other room." So he goes in the other room, and there is a statue, and I won't say who it's of, but there's a statue there. And the man says, in quite reverential tones to my friend, "This is my God." And so my friend, in honest curiosity, said, "What does he do?" And the fellow said, "Well, he just sits there. You pray to him." "Yeah, but then what does he do?" He said, "Oh." And apparently he was not impressed with that man's God. Why not? Because it was a man-made God. Nothing but a piece of rock. Basic is another word that Paul uses. Basic meaning 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D, E, just the basics. Now, the problem with the basics is that simple basics will not address the complexity of the human situation. We have all kinds of rules and wise sayings that we use. Like we say, it's never too late to learn. Is there wisdom? And then we say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, that's wisdom too. But they're running in opposite directions. Sometimes common sense is not as common as we think it is, and it doesn't address the complexities of the human condition as Jesus does. And the other descriptive word here, and there's more, but I'm going to stop with this one, is worldly. Things that conform to this world, to the way things work in our society. You might use the term secular. The world values outside of God. Ignoring God, this is what we think. Conforming to this world. We read from Romans 12:1-2, and I like the way Phillips translates the sentence, "Do not conform to this world." How Phillips translates it is, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." And you see, there's always a tendency for Christians to be squeezed by the world around them. And we find ourselves doing things, saying things, thinking things that are of the world and that are moving us away from Christ. So the first rule is, do not be deceived. And a corollary to that rule is, keep your eye on the ball. And here's what Paul says. As you have received Jesus Christ, walk in him, live in him, as you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, live in him, rooted and built up in him. You know something? When you receive Christ, this is what my grandfather used to tell me. When you receive Christ, you are spoiled for this world. When Christ has become a part of your life, you can never again find happiness in something outside of Christ. You can think you'll find it. You can think that if I had all this money, it would make me happy. If I had control over this situation in my life, then I would be satisfied, and on and on and on and on. But once you've really received Jesus Christ, you can never truly be satisfied or happy unless it involves him. And this is what Paul's talking about, life in Christ. And Paul goes on to say, the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ. Everything God is found in Jesus. And then he says, and you have received fullness in Christ. Now that is something. Everything that God is found in Jesus Christ, he says, in a bodily form. Wow! That's something. We think all of God could be found in a body, but then we're told that the fullness of Christ is somehow ours. Keep your eye on the ball. Don't be deceived. Our spiritual life has to do with Jesus. Many times we overlook, and I'm speaking to us who are Christians who know Jesus, we overlook what is already ours. I'm thankful that when I was a young person, I was influenced by the Navigators, and one of the things that they were always saying in the Navigators was this: the obedient Christian life is the greatest of all possible lives. And as a young Christian, that was a motto that I've lived with. And now, as an older Christian, I know it's true. The obedient Christian life is the greatest of all possible lives, because we have the fullness of Christ. Now, we may not be aware of that. We may not feel like it. Our attention might be somewhere else. But this is true. This is true in a Christian, and this is also true in a Christian church. For Christ is the head of the body. No matter how big your church is or how small your church is, this is a microcosm of the body of Christ, with one head who supplies life and direction to the rest of the body. Okay, number two, rule number two. Do not choose shadow over reality. Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival or new moon celebration or Sabbath day. And he also throws in some stuff about circumcision as well. But here we see the pressure to conform. You're standing there on the mound and you've got to throw the next pitch. And everybody around you thinks they're the manager, and they're telling you exactly what to do. But there's only one manager, and that manager is Jesus Christ. Do not choose a shadow over the reality. Shadows are real. Next slide. Shadows are real, but they are only shadows. The Old Testament talks about holy days, the Passover, and the feasts of tabernacles, and all these things, that the Feast of Trumpets, you go on and on. The Day of Atonement. These holy days were real. God instituted them for the people of Israel. The Sabbath was real. God instituted it for his people. The Old Testament dietary laws about what to eat and what not to eat was given by God. I don't know what you do with that. I have a problem with people whose theology is New Testament good, Old Testament bad. I believe in the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old Testament. Well, that works until you come to Jesus, and Jesus believed in the God of the Old Testament. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he saw himself as the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. Well, the fact is, God made a covenant with his people Israel. And he gave them laws. And some laws make a lot of sense to us now when we look at them. The dietary laws, some of them we say, well, you know, I would be healthier if I ate that way. Well, maybe. But you know what? There are some things in the dietary laws that just are there because God put them there. Just like the other laws where God said that his people had to wear a robe with a blue line on the fringe and little tassels hanging down. Now, is that healthier for you to wear a garment like that? Well, you could say, well, that sort of justifies my frayed out blue jeans or something. But actually, God did that because he wanted to show that his people were different from all the people in the rest of the world. And so some of the rules he gave were just his ways of saying, you belong to me. Like, I love eating prawns. I see the buses out there on the highway now selling them, but a friend of mine was a prawn fisherman. He would give me a bucket of prawns every once in a while. One guy gave me a bucket of prawns, and I picked them up, and they were still moving. But we ate them anyways, after he cooked them. But you can't eat prawns in the Old Testament. Have I sinned? Well, maybe too many, I don't know. If you follow the law, you can't have a cheeseburger. I tell you, when we got back from Israel, I think most of us pastors all bought Baconators at Wendy's because we were missing bacon cheeseburgers. You couldn't have cream in your coffee if you had meat in your supper. It was all part of the rules or how they were interpreted. Well, the fact is, those laws were meant to set the people up so that they would know when Jesus came that he was holy God. And when we talk about the days, the Sabbaths and everything, you know what all those days are about? You look at a Jewish calendar. What's that about? That's about all your time belongs to God. That's what it's all about. The Sabbath is one day that shows that the other six belong to God too. You give him one because six belong to him. Just like you give God a tithe because all the rest belongs to him. It's not meant to be an endless rule. Instead, it was meant to teach people and prepare people for Christ. Now, does our time still belong to God? Yes, it does. And we should make Christ the Lord of our calendar as well as the Lord of our church. Those things come together, don't they? He should be the Lord of our daytimer. Well, the other thing he talks about is circumcision. All these things were a shadow, and Christ is the reality. Paul wrote in Galatians, Christ was our schoolmaster the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, you know what that means? That actually, schoolmaster is a bad translation. The word there is used for the slave that brought a child to school so they could learn. So the purpose of the law was to bring us to a place where we could meet Christ. That's what Paul was saying. And so when you've come to the reality, do you need the shadow? It's interesting. I don't know if any of you studied Plato. If you have, you'll probably know that I got this all mixed up. But Plato talked about the cave. If you study philosophy, you study Plato and the cave. And Plato's version of reality was not that we're in a cave looking out at reality. It's that we're in a cave and reality is outside the cave, and the shadows that we see on the wall are reality. And that was popular philosophy even in Paul's time, that the shadows are how we humans experience reality. The reality is out there, but we're here. Well, Paul says all of these Old Testament things, they're real. They were important in their time. They were from God. But they are shadows. Now we are facing the reality. The reality is Jesus Christ. What is more important? The image that we see or the person who casts that image? That's an easy one, isn't it? The reality is more important than the shadow. Paul talks about circumcision, but he says that's a crude picture of what's happened to you. You see, circumcision was how the people of Israel were marked as God's people. And truly, it wasn't consistent because only the men were marked. And yet the women were all considered part of the people because the men were marked. But in the New Testament, the mark of God is the Holy Spirit. And the counterpart of circumcision is the new birth. What makes us, what identifies us as a child of God? Being born again. Circumcision was the shadow. The new birth is being born again. And baptism, by the way, is not the counterpart of circumcision. Baptism, like circumcision, is a symbol of what happens in the new birth. That we are buried with Christ, that our old nature is done away with, and we are risen with Christ. And that is what the new birth is all about, receiving the new nature, the old nature dying, the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I should move on. Rule number 3, do not be misled by false spirituality. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Don't be fooled by Joe Cool. How do you know if you're following a phony? You might say, well, he's wearing a Hawaiian shirt. No, that's not it. This is how Paul says, such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Number 1, they have eye trouble. You know what eye trouble is? I. They tell stories about themselves. And what they're really saying in their message of spiritual truth is, I want you to be like what I want you to think that I am. Okay? Because people who puff themselves up are kind of like, you know, the Wizard of Oz. Remember, if you ever saw the old movie where you could see, oh, I'm the Great Terrible Oz and all this kind of stuff, and then Toto runs around and starts gnawing at the pant leg of this little man behind the curtain, and the man says, don't look at the man behind the curtain. Well, people who mislead other people spiritually are always hiding behind a curtain, and they never want you to see what's behind the curtain. They want you to see a fake self that they put out all the time, and they have eye trouble. The message of the Christian church is not I, it's Jesus. And the only time that you see in the Bible where Paul says I is in Romans chapter, I believe it's chapter 7, where he talks about his sins and how he has a hard time overcoming them. And he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. That's when Paul goes I, because he knows it's Jesus. You see? And the other thing he talks about is worship of angels and spirit beings. And there's always people who believe that they've had an encounter with different things, and, you know, whether it's a UFO or whatever it is. Don't tell me your UFO stories. I've heard enough. But Paul just says, by the way, all spiritual beings, whether they're angels or demons, they all bow before Christ. He has triumphed over them in the cross. Rule number 4, secular principles always fall short. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. I call it be goodism, right? Work harder. Be more sincere. Be good. Well, here are the problems of this. Paul says these are destined to perish with the use because they're based on human commands and human teaching. Such regulations have the appearance of wisdom, and their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay, here we go. This is why they fall short. Man-made religion perishes. It only lasts as long as this life and has nothing beyond that. Man-made religion is hard. It's harder. Sometimes it's harder to avoid Christ than to walk with him. And some of us found that. And that's why we're Christians now. Man-made religion just doesn't work. Man-made religion cannot save anyone. Okay, I want to take you now to the end of the story. This letter, remember I told you, was written to Colossae and Laodicea. In the book of Revelation, we see that the church at Laodicea had not taken seriously the warnings that Paul gave. Next slide, please. And there, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, we look at this and say, this is an invitation to Christ. And it is that, and it's an invitation of grace. But it's also a shame that Jesus is standing outside the door, knocking. He's outside the church. The church has no place for Jesus. They have all kinds of things they're doing. They have a full agenda. They have a full treasury. They're popular. But Jesus is somehow on the outside. The warnings were not heeded. And the church embraced the world and the secular values. And Jesus at one point in that letter said, I wish you were just hot or cold, but the way you are, I think I'll just spit you out of my mouth. Well, that's a horrible picture. Jesus on the outside of a church, waiting to get in. Well, I don't want to leave you with that horrible picture, although it's a beautiful masterpiece there, but yesterday, I went over to see my daughter and my two granddaughters. And I just love seeing my granddaughter, both of them. One of them is just a couple of months old, so I just kind of hold her. And if I get her to smile, I just feel on top of the world. And she drools all over me. And then she fills up her diapers, and then I give her back to her mom. And my other granddaughter is just about 2 years old. And she talks. And she gets me to read books to her and to play with her. And we do all kinds of fun stuff together. And anyways, I found out from my daughter that after I left the house, my granddaughter said, "I had fun with Grandpa today." You know, think about Jesus at the door. I come to the door, I knock on the door, and I do things with the kids at their level. And I have fun and they have fun. Wouldn't it be nice to go home today and say, "I had fun with Jesus at church today"? Why not? Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." If we're not having our life to the full, it's because we're not living with and for Jesus. It's about us. It's about the way the world's pushing us, and we're missing the point. Keep Jesus at the center of your life, and you'll never regret that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the center, not just the center of the universe, but the center of the church and the center of our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to reorder the priorities of our life, to not be squeezed by false values of the world around us, but instead to cling to you and to shine in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.